Okay, well, I'm Lisa. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Lisa Tatlock. I'm married to Mark. He often is up front doing the prayer, opening the prayer, different things like that. We have been in Cornerstone. I was calculating it because one of the questions later, I'm going to give my answer away early, is how long have we been in Cornerstone? We've been in Cornerstone for 31 years, which makes me old. I know. I'm one of the old people. We've been married 35 years in June, this coming up June. First 4 years we were involved in a church plant, and then we came back 31 years ago. And we have been in Cornerstone since then. We have never been in any other fellowship group. So we have been through multiple pastor teachers, multiple generations. We've raised our kids. Did I lose my mic? It's still there. It's been a blessing. Cornerstone has been a real joy to our family. We started with no kids. I now have 5 adult kids. So it's seen me through life with that. So it's a joy to be here today. The topic that we're going to spend some time on before we get to your tables and other things is the topic of speech. Now, just a few fun facts to kind of get us started. The average person, including you ladies, speaks about 16,000 words a day. Sounds like a lot. They normally will speak about 940 per hour. The actual time, you're going to spend well over 2 to 3 hours speaking a day. You have about 30,000 words in your vocabulary, and you need about 1,000 to speak another language, which is why I don't speak another language, because I don't have 1,000 words in another language. And so speech is kind of important just from a practical perspective. You actually spend a lot of time speaking, maybe more than you realize. But the real reason that we need to be concerned about our speech today and what we want to spend some time on is not the quantity of words that we do speak, but it's because Scripture addresses speech quite a lot. And speech is an area that Scripture is very concerned with. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, quick to slow to speak, slow to anger, reinforcing the principle that you see in Proverbs 29 that says a fool is known for hasty words. Proverbs 10:19 bluntly states that many words, they're sin, associates many words with sin. Proverbs 15:1, it talks about the power that words can have actually to be used positively to diffuse a situation, and diffuse a conflict, a soft anger, a soft answer turns away wrath, right? Words can bring life or death to a situation. Pleasant words can bring healing to your soul. You see that also in Proverbs. Matthew 15:18 reminds us that what comes out of our mouths is actually a reflection of what's in our hearts, which is very sobering, very sobering. So what comes out of my mouth on a daily, hourly basis, and I might even suggest at those times when you're in your home and you're not in public, that's really what is going to reveal what's in your heart. Matthew 12:36 also reminds us that we will give account for every word spoken. Also very sobering. We will give account. So our speech, right from the beginning, I would just want to throw it out there to you. Our speech is not neutral. Our speech has consequences. Now, a lot of times when we say consequences, we think of negative, which is true. By consequences, I mean both negative or positive consequences. But your speech is not neutral. And so that's one thing I want to start with. Now, I wish that I could get up here and say, you know, this is an area I've never struggled in, and so I've spent some time doing it, and this is how we do it. Unfortunately, that's not what has led me to this study. This is an area, many, many years, I have had to really work on and have really struggled with, especially in my early years of marriage, for example, because the person that's closest to you usually bears the brunt of your speech the most. So your husband, your children, your roommates, your coworkers, whoever's closest to you, they're going to be the ones that will bear the brunt of that. And I know in the early days, my sweet husband bore the brunt of my inappropriate or speech. Now, I didn't struggle, I'll tell you up front, I didn't ever struggle with a lot of foul language, what you think of unwholesome foul language. But I did struggle with being blunt, being not kind, being maybe not as discerning in what needed to be said or how to be said. So this is an area where, sadly, I have inflicted really hurt onto my husband or my children and different things. So it's an area the Lord has really convicted me over the last 30 years, and I hope have seen some growth, and I hope I'm quicker to confess those times when I do fail in my speech. But it's really an area that I have seen it's so important to get a handle on, so important as believers. So just know that this is a journey that I am with you on, okay? James 3, 5 through 10 reminds us that the tongue is a very small member of your body. But it goes on to say that a tongue is also like a fire that can defile your whole body. No one can tame the tongue. With that as a background and that as kind of thinking through the time that we have, I want to just look at one verse today, okay, which I know for Grace Community, that's shocking. But one verse, we're just going to look at one verse today. This is a verse that has been super helpful for me in my journey of learning how to have self-control and appropriate speech before the Lord, and a journey that I think I will still be on till the day I die. It's one that has been convicting, but go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4:29 with me, because that's where we're going to be. Now, hindsight, I have been working on this study for quite a long time. It wasn't just for this, quite a long time, probably a year and a half. And when I was talking to Kelly, I said, okay, we're going to do this. This is something I'm familiar with. I want to do this. Great, we're good to go. And then it dawned on me, oh my goodness, we're preaching through Ephesians and Cornerstone. It's been preached on. And so that was very humbling and very convicting. I'm like, okay, we're just going to move forward. So you have all been taught very well with Ephesians. We're just going to give you an insight, maybe remind you some of the concepts that we've been doing that. Okay, let's start. First, let's start with a little bit about background and just, you know, remind ourselves of where we've been. Ephesians is written by Paul. He's written to the believers in Ephesus. It was written while Paul was in prison. It's known as one of the prison epistles, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It's a letter that is filled with very rich theology. As you know, we've been preaching, you know, they've been going through it in our Sunday mornings. Particularly chapters 1 through 3. Let's just remind ourselves a couple of those things. Chapter 1, it reviews our spiritual blessings in Christ and how we've been predestined and chosen. And then he goes into, at the end of chapter 1, a prayer for his people, for the Ephesians. Chapter 2 talks about, but God being rich in mercy. One of my favorite verses, but God being rich in mercy with his great love, saved us even though we were in our sins and transgressions. Goes into the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you've been saved by grace, not of yourselves. And then into chapter 3, talks a little bit about the great mystery of the gospel for the Jews and the Gentiles, but we were one through Christ before the Lord. And then Paul goes into this amazing section, which you're familiar with, where it talks about that we would be able to comprehend what? The breadth and the length and the height and the depth. That's his heart, that they would actually understand and know what they have been called to and then walk worthy of that calling. And then that's where we begin to see that in chapter 4, we kind of see this a little bit of a transition. And this transition goes into some practical application, what I would say practical application of that theology that he's just run through in chapters 1 through 3. It's kind of like Romans. If you're familiar with Romans, chapters 1 through 11 is rich theology, right? And then there's this transition at 12 and it goes into the practical application. This is Paul's style. And so chapters 1 through 3, he's laid the foundation of the theology. So I would encourage you to go back and read that sometime, even this afternoon, because it kind of puts into context what we're going to be talking about. So chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapter 4, it says, okay, what does this look like? What do we do this? And he uses it in 4 where he says to this, walk in a worthy manner of your calling. Now he's going to talk about what does it look like to walk worthy of this calling that we've just talked about in chapters 1 through 3. And then that's where he goes on. You see humility, gentleness, patience, being tolerant of one another, being persevering to pursue a unity. You see these kinds of concepts coming up. It talks about spiritual gifts benefiting the church and benefiting others. And it's in this section that we are going to pull out this one verse. So in these verses, he's transitioning to some really practical suggestions in verses 25 through 32. And you see right before this verse, you see him give us some very practical instructions of stop lying, speak the truth. Be angry and sin not, which I know that was a hard one for me in my younger years. What does that mean, be angry and sin not? But it really means have righteous anger over the things that grieve God. Don't steal, but work hard. So they're really practical things. And then it comes to our verse. So let's read it, Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear. So let's break this apart. Let's look at this kind of line by line, so to speak. First, it says, know what not to speak. Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. Let no unwholesome words. So in other words, he starts with an instruction. This is my interpretation. Stop speaking. Don't speak. Don't say these things. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Now, what is unwholesome? Let's define that word. Unwholesome literally means rotten or worthless. The best example, think of it as, and it's been hot, right, lately, and I was taking out my trash cans the other day, and there was, I do not know what was in there, but it had baked well in the sun, and it was stinking up. It was rotten. What is your reaction to rotting trash, rotting garbage? It's awful. It makes your kind of stomach kind of go, ooh. You want to avoid it. You want nothing to do with it. Unwholesome speech is rotten garbage. When you think of rotten garbage, that's the gravity of unwholesome speech. It's you want nothing to do with it. You should avoid it. It makes you sick to your stomach. It smells. It's awful. Everything that you think of about garbage that's been in the sun, that's rotten speech. So that's what that word unwholesome means. Proverbs 12:18 gives us a little bit more. The one who speaks rashly is like a thrust of a sword. Now think about a sword going into someone's belly, how much damage that causes. Reckless words injure. They hurt the individual, just like a sword. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So the greatest good and the greatest destruction are in the power of your tongue and the words that you choose. So unwholesome is something that we do want to avoid. Why do we want to avoid? Now, that may be a silly question. It's like, well, it's not good. It's not kind, which is true. Those are things that are true. But there's a greater reason why we want to avoid unwholesome speech. You want to avoid unwholesome speech because it is not consistent with who you claim to be in Christ. It is not consistent with who you claim to be in Christ. Now, in verses 4:1, look at, where it is. Go look up with me in verse 4:1. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Think about this now, 4:29, in context of 4:1. It's not consistent with the manner of your calling. It's not who you are anymore. Let's put it that way. So these same attributes, now keep looking with me. In verse 2, it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity. Okay, that's the calling, right? Paul is saying this is the calling. Now let's think about it with our speech. Every single one of those attributes can be applied to your speech as far as being worthy of your calling. Think about this for a minute. Humility, you can prefer one another in your speech. Gentleness in the chosen words that you use and the tone. So choosing the right words to be gentle and choosing the tone to be gentle. Patience, it's just another word for tolerance, but being not as quick to speak, being patient, maybe to listen, and maybe even to listen to someone that is not necessarily being patient with you. Or maybe I think of my children. Sometimes they would speak and they're trying to get something out and their tone was definitely not appropriate. But being patient, letting them to get there and then addressing that, but letting them be patient, listening. Tolerance and love, not reacting, but being forbearing, showing restraint in my words. Preserving the unity, words that build up, words that encourage, words that don't divide, or words that don't hurt the person. So all of those attributes can be applied. That manner of walking worthy is going to be seen in your speech also. And a lot of times I think it's only seen in our actions. You know, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to prefer one another. I'm going to let them choose first, which is part of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But we often, I think of walking in worthy as just our what we do and our actions. It's not. It's your speech also with that. Colossians 3, 8, and 9. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside, here it is, the tie, your old self with its evil practices, and put on the new self being renewed. So part of not having unwholesome speech is because you're being renewed and you have a new self, a new spirit. James 3, we've already mentioned this, 6 through 8, the tongue can defile our whole body. So we need to seriously consider what our tongue is saying or speaking on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. So it's unwholesome, it says to put it away. It's like rotten garbage. It says wholesome because it's not consistent with the manner that you've been called, your new life. It's unwholesome, not just in the words that you're speaking, but in your tone, in your how you're delivering it, using the ideas, the thoughts, the beliefs. It's more than just avoiding bad words or ugly language. It's more than that. And I think, especially in my younger days, I think I got a check mark on this box with speech because I don't swear and I don't say unkind, ugly words. But it's far more than that. It's far more than that. So be considering, what does unwholesome look like? It's more than just not saying ugly or inappropriate words. Ephesians 5, 4 would say that it's not fitting. That's the term that scripture would use. It's not flirting. There must not be any filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. They're not fitting. Why? Because they destroy your holy living. They destroy your walk with the Lord. They destroy your new purpose in Christ, your testimony. They destroy it. Not fitting means it's not consistent with a believer, someone who's calling themselves a believer. So the first thing that we say is know what not to speak. What is it that I should be avoiding because I'm claiming Christ as a child of and daughter of Christ? What should my speech look like? Avoiding unwholesome speech is just one way that as a believer, you will be set apart from the world. Your speech should be something that others notice. When you're in the grocery store, when you're working with your coworker, when you're with your kids at the park and other moms are watching you, when you're, you know, wherever you want to put it in your life, just watching you and just listening to you, just a step back as they're observing you, they should notice something about your speech, that it's different. And that should draw them in to a gospel conversation, hopefully, eventually. So think about unwholesome. It's more than just not saying the wrong words. I hope you can see that. Secondly, know how to speak. Second part of our phrase there. But only such a word that is good for edification. Now, let's start with good. Good, that's fairly easy to define, right? Good is just the opposite of unwholesome. That's what we want to say. So instead of rotten, it's pleasant. Instead of worthless, your words have value. Instead of death, using Proverbs, it brings life. Instead of anger, they show love and kindness. Instead of destroying, they build up. So good is, I think that's easier for us to understand. Good, they should be good choices. But what is this word edification? Edification it's a word that you see in scripture a lot, giving instruction, giving knowledge, giving insight, gaining insight. It's for the purposes of improvement, for the purposes of helping that other person, for the purpose of helping them to see good and doing good in their life. So it's more than just encouragement. Encouragement is another word you might hear alongside of edification. Encourage literally means to give courage, though. Like when you say, I'm going to encourage you, you're literally wanting to instill or give courage. So edification is slightly different from encouragement. They go hand in hand often. But it's here's how I would define it. It's intentional use of your speech. Intentional, you're calculated. Here's one way one commentary says it. Calculated to instruct, direct, reprove, encourage, excite, comfort, or in some way edify and minister grace to the hearer. So it's you're being intentional with how you're choosing or what you're saying with your words. Romans 14, 19. So then we pursue things that make for peace, for the building up of one another. So it's speech that builds up one another and pursues peace with one another. Proverbs 16, 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So it's speech that is encouraging and is edifying and is building up that person. Proverbs 15, 23, a man has joy in an apt answer. How delight is a timely word? So Proverbs even acknowledged that when you are giving an appropriate, thoughtful, intentional word of encouragement, whatever you're doing with the individual, your spouse, your children, you're bringing joy to that individual. You have the opportunity to bless someone. And we're going to talk about that concept a little bit more before we end. Not harm. Okay. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond. This kind of speech that I'm talking about, this intentional, appropriate, truthful but loving, spoken with thought, it does require a lot of discernment. Because even right words and even truthful words, not thoughtfully and carefully spoken, can harm. Listen to what I just said. Even right words. Truthful words can harm, okay? It's more than just choosing words. It's being thoughtful and intentional in what are you trying to encourage, edify, instruct? What are you trying to do to your fellow sister in Christ, to your children, to your spouse? What are you doing? I think about the example of seasoning with salt. Okay, I like to cook, okay? When you put salt in to a recipe, the right amount, what happens? It's great, it adds flavor, but when you put salt in a recipe, too much salt, I can remember one time we was working with my daughter and she had the spoon over with the bottle. The first thing you learn with your cooking, you don't do it over, right? But she did, and the whole lid came off, okay? So now we have a big pile of salt. That's not gonna work, right? So that seasoning with salt, that concept of you have to have the right amount, that's what discernment is. You have to think and be thoughtfully. And I might suggest, actually I will suggest, that if you are unsure of what the best choice of words are at that particular time, or if you are struggling maybe with your attitude, I would suggest, and this is something that I have learned over the years, and I still have to remind myself of, the best choice may be to stay silent and not say anything at that time. Proverbs 17, 27, he who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Even a fool, when he's silent, is considered wise. That's Proverbs 17. So, something I have learned, especially, actually more and more, especially as I have adult children now and I'm trying to figure out the whole parenting adult children thing, it's like I talk less and pray more. Sometimes it's better, fewer words are better, trying to give everything at once. Is the recipient going to receive that? So anyways, so second thing is know when to speak is the third one. Know when to speak according to the need of the moment. According to the need of the moment. What this really means, that simple little statement, according to the need of the moment, it basically means you're supplying what is lacking. So what is needed there? And what is needed, you're going to supply or you're going to try to move into. So this tells me a couple of things. according to the need of the moment. It tells me, first of all, it indicates that all situations are not the same. All circumstances don't require the same words or the same responses. And I think this is probably one of the most more challenging parts of our verse today, according to the need of the moment. Because that's also assuming that I have to actively be discerning and actively being considering what's happening in that situation or that moment as far as the response that's required. So it means that I am going to be have to be very wise in my speech and wise in what I'm going to be able to say to that. So we don't have time to fully develop the concept of wisdom, but let me just remind you of a few principles because you're a well-taught group. You know that biblical wisdom doesn't come from me, right? Biblical wisdom comes from knowing God and knowing his word. Knowing God, knowing his word. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So in order to have wisdom, biblical wisdom is how I'm using it, we have to fear God. Now, the fear of the Lord, that's also one of those concepts we could spend a whole time talking about. But basically, it's a reverence and awe for God. You fear the Lord so much and you love him so much and you have so much of a reverence for him that is motivating you to be obedient to him. So fear of the Lord is what your motivator is to be obedient. So if I'm having wisdom, I'm fearing the Lord, I need to have biblical wisdom in my speech and my words. And as I fear the Lord and as I'm motivated to obey him, my speech should be influenced by his wisdom. So the fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, is what Proverbs 1:7 says. So fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, unbelievers, they can have practical insight, they can have life experiences, they can have maybe even helpful suggestions on certain situations. But only God's word and only you as a believer can truly impart biblical wisdom into a situation and into a circumstance. And that wisdom only comes from the word, not from your opinions, not from how you're feeling that day, not from how rested you are. It can only come from what scripture is saying. So what does that mean for us, ladies? That means we have to be in the word. We have to be understanding, growing in our knowledge of the word. This is how God communicates to us. This is how God grows wisdom in us. So if I'm going to be a wise person in how I'm speaking to my spouse and to my children, to my coworkers, to my neighbors, to the gal that's checking me out at the grocery store, whoever I'm speaking with, if I want to be wise and discerning and understand what is the need of that moment, I have to be in the Word. I have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I have to be constantly renewing my mind so that what comes out of my mouth reflects what wisdom is reflected in the scriptures. Because in my heart, as the scripture says, what comes out of my mouth is a reflection of my heart. My heart is going to be influenced by what I put into it and what I put into my mind, and that should be the word. So our source of wisdom is the Lord. You can see that in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So we don't verbally hear the God speaking to us, but we do verbally hear the Lord speaking to us through his word. This is the Lord verbally speaking to you. And so you must have time in the word daily to be able to be wise, I should say, in your speech. So wisdom is then simply applying that knowledge of God and his word in our daily lives. I would also suggest not only does it require wisdom and time in the word, it requires guarding your heart. You're going to have to guard your heart, guard your what you see and what you are reading. Proverbs 4 connects this. If you look another time will allow us to go through there. But if you look at Proverbs 4, particularly verses 20 to 27, you'll see a connection. It says, listen to my instruction, listen to my words, listen to what I've told you. Because why? It says, because out of your heart flow the springs of life. So what is coming out of your mouth, ladies, what is coming out of my mouth is a reflection of my heart. So every unkind word, every sarcastic comment, it's a reflection of the condition of my heart. And so I not only have violated that person that I'm speaking to, whether whoever that might be, but I'm in violation with my Lord. I have violated my relationship with the Lord. Speech is a very sobering thing because a speech, I think, more than anything in some ways, reflects the condition of my heart. So wisdom placed in your heart by the truth of God's word is what gives you wise speech. And you can develop that more on your own. I'd encourage you to study out the concepts of wisdom. You speak what fills your heart. Let me just leave you with this one more concept. Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For what is evil for, sorry, what is evil for his mouth speaks from what which fills his heart. So let's just pause. What's filling your hearts? What is filling your hearts? Because that's what's going to be reflected in your speech today. If scripture is the source of wisdom, wise words can only come from being filled with that wisdom. There's a connection. There is a correlation there. So how do we wisely use our words? How do we discern the needs? Let's get back to that. We know we want to be wise. We know we want to be discerning. We need to be filled with the word. How do we discern it? There's a lot of places we could go to in scripture. I'm just going to give you one that that has been helpful for me. And I would just say, look to places in scripture. Scripture has everything, right? We need for life. So if you look to scripture, you will see ways and areas. Let me just show you one example of how you can be discerning and how you can be wise using scripture in your conversations. If you look to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, you can flip over there if you want. It says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. This is just one example in scripture that gives you directions for how you can discern or what the need of the moment is. So let's just briefly, really quickly go through that. Admonish the unruly. Admonish just simply means they're disorderly. And it was a military term, if you think about it. It's a military term. If you think about how military, they line up and they march in ranks, it means if you're unruly, you're not marching in step. You're out of ranks. So you're not in line with everything. So they're not disciplined and they're at risk. Their choices in life are causing them to be at risk. And their choices are causing them to be at risk in some way, because they're not consistent in alignment with scripture, with biblical principles. I think a lot about parenting with this one. You got to admit it. If your mom, you know, your parents, your kids are unruly, right? And they're foolish. Scripture says they're foolish. And so a lot of times you're watching them, you can see what's happening, and you have to admonish them because you know that if you don't admonish them, their choices are going to have consequences that you don't want and they don't want, right? So they just admonish the unruly. They're out of line biblically somewhere. Not personal preferences, but biblically. There are issues in scripture that they're not consistent with. If you see that in your children's lives, in a friend's life, anyone, you can admonish. Kindly, but admonish. That's one way that you can discern the needs. Encourage the faint-hearted. Some versions say feeble-minded. But it literally means of little soul. That's like the literal translation. They're fearful or they're apprehensive. They're overwhelmed. That might be a word that we would use. They're discouraged. They are faint-hearted. And I'm sure we've all been in a place where we've been faint-hearted and we've just been tired and we feel overwhelmed, like we can't take the next step or we can't do the next right thing. We're just tired and we need that encouragement. I remember there was a gal in my elderly in my life when I was a young mom, a new mom. And we had 5 in a 6-year window because we have adopted kids. So you can do that when you have that many kids, that little, no twins. And so we had 5 in a 6-year window and it was a lot, right? And we were dealing with language issues and adoption issues and health issues. My oldest is disabled and there was a lot going on from the parenting perspective. And I remember there was a lady in our here from Grace, from church, and she would always come up, and she would, "How are you doing, Lisa?" And I would, you know, you don't ever say everything, right? "No, we're doing fine." And she's like, I don't think you are doing fine, you know? And she was a senior lady with gray hair. She can do that, right? And she'd say, I think you look tired. And so I would share whatever the issue of the week was for that, you know? And she would look at me and she would say, "You're doing a good job. You're showing up. You're being faithful." And she would have these words of encouragement that were like, "Wow, okay then, let's do this. Let's take the next step." That's all it took. She would listen, and then she would say, "I'm going to pray for you. You're doing good. Keep doing it. You're doing the right thing." I mean, it was nothing profound in a sense of the words themselves, but it meant everything. I can still remember that. I'm 30, what am I, 30 years into my parenting journey? I can still remember that. Those words. That's the power of encouragement. That's the power of encouraging the faint-hearted. So there's people out there, ladies, that need your encouragement. And it's not rocket science in what you have to say. Just be kind and encourage them and let them know you've heard them. The next one, help the weak. This is the principle of bearing one another's burdens, and probably the encouraging and helping kind of do have some crossovers. But this is The Romans 15:1, where it says, "Those who are strong bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength." It's that principle of bearing the burdens. And to bear is not just to tolerate, just so you know. It's not just to like put up with it, but it's to actually help carry that weight. Actually, if you think about something heavy on someone's back, you're actually helping them carry that burden. So providing words of encouragement, absolutely. But you might also expand this into maybe providing some practical assistance where needed, reminding the weak of truth, supporting them, maybe bringing a meal, things like that. It's maybe crosses over in more of the practical. So admonish, encourage, help. But then we can't be remiss and not forget the last one, be patient. Be patient. And it says, I love scripture. It's so practical. With all, just be patient with everybody. Those that are strong, those that are weak, those that are kind, those that are not, just with all, with everybody, be patient. You know, be patient. We're not to be impatient or unkind with anyone. You know, anyone who's struggling with disbelief, anyone who's struggling with discouragement, anyone who's struggling with life circumstances, anyone who's having parenting issues, marriage problems, be patient. Be patient with them. Be patient. That's how we can discern what the need is. So your role in your speech and your words, as you're looking, okay, discerning the needs of the moment, there's other places you can go to in scripture, but this is just one that's helped me. And I've used this a lot in my own with my own kids or with friends. What is it that I need to do? Do I need to admonish? I need to encourage? I need to help? Or do I just need to be patient? Yeah, I just need to listen. I don't need to do anything. I just need to be patient with them. That's an example of how you discern what the needs are. Okay, let's wrap this up. Lastly, know why to speak. Probably one of the most important phrases here. So that it will give grace to those who hear. It's important to know why you're speaking and what is your goal with your speech. What is your goal? The answer is right here in front of us, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Gracious speech reflects the grace that has been received. Think about that. Gracious speech reflects the grace that has been received. The concept of grace is not one that comes from ourselves, but one that comes from Scripture. For by grace you were saved. We've only been saved because of God's grace extended toward us when we were still sinners. There is no good. There's nothing good in us. It was only God's favor that has saved us. Listen to this quote from one commentary. The word grace, translated in the New Testament, comes from the Greek word charis, which means favor, blessing, or kindness. We can all extend grace to others. But when the word grace is used in connection with God, it takes on a more powerful meaning. Grace is God choosing to bless us rather than curse us as our sin deserves. It is his benevolence to the undeserving. That's the grace that we've received. And we could take time to expand that. But think about that. That's the grace we've been received, undeserved grace. We deserve nothing. And yet God has choosing to bless us. So grace means, as we're kind of, let's think about this term now. Grace means if we're choosing to give grace to those who hear it, that means that we are choosing to give a blessing to that individual. We're choosing to extend to them something that potentially, probably many times, is not deserved. That's the grace that was shown to us, right? Showing a blessing or a grace, it wasn't deserved. And so when I choose to have gracious speech with whoever I'm speaking to, I'm choosing to show grace, I'm choosing to bless them. It has nothing to do with whether they deserve it or not. That's the kind of grace our speech should be filled with. We should be a blessing to others with our speech, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. So you can think about many life circumstances where you're thinking, well, they don't deserve to have my grace. You're right, they don't. It's not really about the other person. It's about you and walking worthy in the manner of you were called. And this is part, let's connect the dots. This gracious speech is part of walking worthy. This is part of your testimony. This is part of your changed heart and life. So giving grace, giving blessing to the hearer, that just means showing a kindness. God has given you this amazing instrument, that's your speech, in which you can show grace. You can give grace. You can be good stewards of that speech that you've done, and every word out of your mouth is an opportunity to give grace. Think about that. Every single word out of your mouth, every day, every moment is an opportunity for you to give grace, for you to bless someone, your husband, your children, your coworkers, the grocery store attendant, whoever it is. It's an opportunity for you to show grace and give a blessing. And just let that sink in. That really was impactful for me. It can be a continent of God's grace. It's part of my testimony. Part of my gospel opportunities, hopefully, will come because of my speech and being able to show grace. So as we kind of wrap things up, it's important to think about. I hope that's encouraging, because you know, it's not a formal ministry. You don't have to be in charge of anything. You don't have to do anything. You have been given speech by the Lord. You all have a ministry that you can use with your tongue, and you can all show grace in those situations, in those circumstances. And it's sobering to think about, let's bring it back full circle, that we will give an account. We will give an account. Matthew 12 states that we will give an account for every careless word spoken. Part of our judgment is our words. Not giving grace is stirring up conflict. Not giving grace is gossiping, slandering, lies. Not giving grace is breaking peace and unity. But giving grace builds unity, gives gentle answers, seeks to speak with wisdom, seeks to build up the other person, is a peacemaker. You have a choice, ladies, in how you handle this amazing, incredible opportunity the Lord's given to you as far as your ministry. Let's wrap this up. Wise speech, then, is not just about avoiding the wrong words, which I think, especially in my younger days, that's kind of how I defined having good speech. I just avoid certain words. It's far more than that. It's also having the right words and having the right motivation behind those. Our speech flows out of a heart that has been filled with, hopefully, wisdom from the word. But whatever your heart is filled with, that is what will flow out. And so your speech then becomes a spiritual indicator. Your speech is very insightful on what's happening in your heart. We will be accountable for every word that we speak. But our speech, I hope that you see as you leave today, it's every time you open your mouth, you have an opportunity to give grace to those who hear. I think that's pretty exciting. I get excited about that. How can I show grace today? So using our speech as instruments of grace is one blessing that we can all share and experience. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. So our speech is an opportunity to be an instrument of grace.